and turning in the hymn book to the hymn 304. Hymn number 304. We are never, never weary of the grand old song. Glory to God, hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong. Glory to God, hallelujah. We're going to stand to sing after the introduction. And could I ask you, please, if you could move a little closer. You used to sing a chorus in the Coal Men's Mission. Move a little closer while the streams are flowing. Move on, brother, move on. Some fellas met their wives and moved too close. But we just move in a wee bit. There's some folk coming together and in. So while we're singing, you could just move a wee bit in if you're in the middle row, sir. 304, we'll stand together after the introduction, please. Now that was good singing. Thank God the people of God were going to a palace that is built with gold. We've got something to sing about and something to shout about. Praise his wonderful name. We're going to come before the throne of heavenly grace and prayer and seek God's blessing upon our final meeting of our gospel mission, and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon us this afternoon. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee again for the choruses and the hymn that we have been singing together about that wonderful, full and free salvation given to us through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, that as the redeemed people of God, we have something to sing about, for we are going by and by to the palace of the King. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We thank Thee, Lord, for every person bowed now in Thy holy presence this afternoon here in the house of God, who can read their title clear to a mansion in the sky, who knows for certain in their heart and life that because they have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour, that they're on their way to heaven and home, that the Lord Jesus has said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We thank thee, Lord, that there is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Lord, we thank thee today for the wonderful gift of thy salvation offered so freely in the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, for the nights that have gone by into eternity in the gospel mission. We thank thee, Lord, for the clear preaching of the word of God from thy servant. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry of thy word and for the ministry in song. We thank thee, Lord, for the preaching of the gospel. But, O God, we realize afresh that the preaching of the cross and the preaching of the gospel is to men and women who are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And our prayer would be today for men and women still on that broad road that leads to a lost, Christless eternity. O God, in wrath, remember mercy, we pray. O God, reach down thy mighty arm, make bare thy arm in salvation today, we pray. And grant, Lord, as we would sing the hymns of Zion together, as we listen to the ministry and song, and most of all, as thy servant would come and open up the word of God and preach thy word, may he know that unction from heaven, the infilling of the Spirit of God, the endowment of power from on high. And our Father, we pray that as the word of God goes forth, that it may be fixed like a nail in a sure place, that it might be as a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces, and that some dear man or woman or young person or boy or girl here in our service this afternoon or watching online, still outside of Christ, Lord, that they may come in simple childlike faith and in repentance toward God and faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, to this end, we pray for thy blessing. Lord, shelter this meeting beneath the precious blood of Christ, we pray. We ask thee, Lord, to defeat every plan and purpose and tactic of the evil one, we pray thee. And grant that as the word of God goes forth, that the word of God may have free course and be glorified. And Lord, what we pray for this final meeting of the gospel mission here in Ballygowan, we pray for the other missions that are taking place, the other special efforts that are being made to bring in men and women, boys and girls, young people under the sound of thy word. And we pray that every place today where the old-fashioned gospel is savingly proclaimed, Lord, that it might be a blessing to many hearts, that the people of God may rejoice again as the old story goes forth, and that sinners may come in faith and in repentance to God, that backsliders will be restored and return, Lord, to their first love experience. So, Lord, bless us now as we wait on in thy presence. Pour out your Spirit upon us and bless our fellowship together, for we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Now, once again this afternoon, we'd like to give you a very warm word of welcome to the gospel mission, especially to this, the final meeting this afternoon of the gospel mission. We trust the Lord will bless our fellowship together. We thank you for coming. We're not unmindful of those who have been watching online night by night and praying too for the gospel mission. And we trust that the Lord will indeed bless everything that will be said and done this afternoon. We're going to continue to worship the Lord by singing hymn 361. 361 on page 322. Like our river, glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. 361, I will stand together again after the introduction, please. Delighted this afternoon to have our own young people's fellowship to sing for us. We're going to ask them to come bring us two pieces just now, please. Thank you. again, may the Lord bless the ministry and song to all our hearts. We thank the young people very much for those lovely messages and song. And it's good to be safe and sound and on the rock. As the old preacher said, when he was preaching down south, he says, Christ is the solid rock and all other rocks are shamrocks. And we don't want any shamrocks. We want men to be fastened and standing on the one who is the rock of ages. And thank God for the amazing grace of God that brings us to that point. Again, we're delighted to have you with us this afternoon. We bid you welcome in our Saviour's name. And again, those who are watching online, we're so happy that you're fellowshipping with us in that way. And in one way, it's sad, this is the last day of the old time gospel mission. Just one or two announcements. You're very welcome. And if anyone has any concerns or anything, questions about the things of God and the gospel as has been going forth, you're very welcome to speak to us. The Reverend Ormeroyd, myself, or any of the elders or the committee members here, or some other believers in the meeting. But there's a table out there in the hallway, and there's a number of gospel tracts and good Christian literature, and you're welcome to take it. It's absolutely free. Just go and have a look, and there are things there that maybe be a blessing and a real help to you to bring you to saving faith in Christ. Now, very few announcements. Just remember the prayer meeting on Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock. The Lord's servant will be here to minister God's word, and then the service is next Lord's Day. Sunday school, the Bible class, and then 11:30 and 7, and you've been made very, very welcome. It's good to see visitors with us today from some of our other congregations and other folk here. Now, usually during the weeknights, there's no seat-to-seat offering. There's just a basket at the door. I always feel like an Irishman saying that. There's no offering, but there's a basket at the door. And they always put a couple of big fellas beside the offering basket when you're walking out. But there's an offering this afternoon because we knew the money people would be coming on Sunday afternoon. But we're taking up an offering for the help with the gospel mission and for God's people bringing in their tithes and offerings here in God's house. And we're going to sing another hymn together. We'll keep our seats as we sing. It's the hymn 213. Beautiful gospel hymn 213. Was it for me alone? The Saviour left his glorious throne, the dazzling splendours of the sky. Was it for me he came to die? And thank God for the chorus and the answer. Yes, it was for me. Yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. O wondrous love, I shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. 213. We're keeping our seats for the opening verses. Your offering for God's work will be received. Thank you.
Thank you.
5 was it for me, he wept and prayed.
Let me just add to those words of welcome. It is a joy to look out and to see each and every one that is here this afternoon and to see so many visitors amongst us. We do pray that the Lord will bless and the Lord will meet with each one of us this afternoon. It was lovely to hear our young people singing and to have that ministry in song. I was thinking whenever they all come into the pulpit, Reverend Greenfield and myself, we looked at each other, kind of went, this is getting a bit tight. Reminded me of a book, one of my favourite books to read my children when they were young, by Julia Donaldson, A Squash and a Squeeze. There was a woman who complained that her house was too small. And so there was a wise man told her to bring in the cows, bring in the sheep, bring in the horses. And bit by bit, all of these animals are coming in. And then he said, whenever it was coming to the point, it was cracking at the seams, he says, now put them all out. She realised then how big the space was. Well, I wasn't saying that these were the cows, the horses, the sheep. But certainly it was tight, but it's lovely and spacious now. And we do, as I said, want to thank the young people. It's lovely to have them. Lovely to share the pulpit as well with the Reverend Greenfield and to have him leading. Let me just, as we come to the final message, just pause for a moment and say a word of thanks to a number of people. I want to thank all that have been involved in the mission over these last 2 weeks. All of the individuals that led the meetings for us night by night. All of the committee, the session, and the work in the doors and opening up and closing. All of the musicians for playing night by night for us. And for the media team in the background that have put out the services live night by night and afternoons. I want to thank all of those that have prayed and given of their time even to bring the mission before the Lord. And those that have been active getting people in. I want to thank you as well for your support and your attendance, both of our own people and also those from other congregations. And it's been lovely to have the support of so many of God's people, both from our own denomination and from other denominations as well, that they have rallied, that they have come even to support these meetings. And to those that are unsaved and have given of your time to come, we really appreciate you coming under the sound of the gospel. And it is our prayer, as it has been, that the Lord will speak to your soul and that the Lord will save you, even by his grace. I want to direct your attention this afternoon to some verses in 2 Samuel in the chapter 3. 2 Samuel and the chapter 3. We're going to take the time just to read from the verse 26 down to the end of verse 34. 2 Samuel and the chapter 3. And the verse 26. Word of God says when Job was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sarah, but David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asael, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house. And let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai his brother slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asael at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird ye with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And King David himself followed the bier. And they buried Abner in Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner. And all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool dieth. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou. And all the people wept again over him. It is that question that David asks at the graveside of Abner. Died Abner as a fool dieth? I want to speak to you this afternoon about dying as a fool. Dying as a fool. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us, to minister to our hearts, especially through his word, and to minister to the needs of each and every one. Father in heaven, we bow before thee. And O God, as thou hast been our steadfast help throughout this mission, we turn afresh to thee for this final meeting. We thank thee, O God, for thy presence and for thy power night by night. We thank thee that people have been under the sound of thy word. And O God, we pray that now as we come to this final message, that thou wilt minister, that the Spirit will be active in this meeting, that souls not only will be convicted, but O God, that souls will be converted unto thyself. O Father, we pray for the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray for the uplifting of Christ before all men and women. And Father, that thou wilt honour and glorify thy Son. Hear and answer prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I considered coming to this final gospel meeting, I was drawn afresh to this verse in 2 Samuel 3 and the verse 33. And as I thought of the lament that was raised by David, and the great question that he asks as he comes behind that great man of Israel by the name of Abner. Comes to ask that great question. The question that not only was upon his mind, but indeed upon his heart. Did Abner die as a fool? You know, there are many people who live like fools. As it tells us in Psalm 14 in the verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And there are many people today and they are living like fools. There are many people today and they will believe that there is no such thing as God. They will say God is not real. It's just something that an individual or a religion has put together, some construct that they have made that they can follow. And so they will say, God did not create the universe. God did not create the heavens and the earth. It is not possible. I agree with the words of John Blanchard. He says it takes greater faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. Because to be an atheist, you have to believe in the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. that there was nothing, but then suddenly it just made everything to appear. There are many people today in this world, and they will say there was the Big Bang Theory. And there was a time whenever there was an explosion, and from that explosion came forth everything that we know today. Well, the question has to be asked then, where did the explosion come from? To have an explosion, you need a spark, you need fuel, you need oxygen. Well, where did the oxygen come from? Where did the spark? Where did the fuel? How could you have a bang? How could you have an explosion? And when did you ever see anything good coming from an explosion? Some will say, well, everything just came together. It just appeared and it just all fell and everything is perfect and it just happened. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about my Bible. I've had this Bible now for about 5.5 years. It's bought to me as I became a minister. I really like this Bible because it's perfectly weighted. In that I can open it in Genesis or I can open it in Revelation, the first and the last books, and I don't have to be concerned that the whole book's just going to fold over because there's so much weight the other way. And I look at this Bible and I think to myself, you know, imagine I believed that this Bible just made itself. Imagine I believe and I tell you that, well, all of these pages just appeared out of nowhere. And they all came in the exact same length, exact same width, perfectly cut. And then suddenly all of these words just appeared and they all fell upon the page and they just made themselves into perfect sentences and the borders were always the exact same in every single page and all of the binding was there and it all came together and it was a wonderful book. Nobody made the book, it just appeared, it was perfect. You'd think I was mad. You'd think I had a screw loose. You'd be calling for the little men in the white coats to come and take me away. And yet there are people today, and that's how they believe the world. Not just one book, but they believe the entire universe. That's how it came about. You see, my friend, just as a painting needs a painter, a building needs a builder, creation needs a creator. And God is that creator of heaven and of earth. People live as fools by saying there is no God. People live as fools by rejecting Christ. People live as fools for rejecting the gospel. Some believe Jesus Christ isn't real. Some believe Jesus Christ isn't the Son of God. He was just a man that lived for a time in Israel. Some believe that the gospel is not real, that Christ didn't die and rise from the dead. Some believe, no, it's complete madness to say such a thing. Some believe that there is no such thing as sin and there's no such thing as hell. Sadly, if that's your mentality, will you reject and you not see the need for the gospel or you will not believe the gospel, then you will live a life where you'll never experience the passion, the protection, the pardon, the peace, and the presence of Jesus Christ. You will live a life of sadness, of misery, and of sin. It's one thing to live as a fool, but my friend, make no mistake, it's a whole different ball game to die as a fool. David came out of Hebron. He walks behind this funeral coffin. He's following behind Abner, and he comes as the cortege makes its way through the streets, and they come to the place where the grave is opened. And they put that funeral coffin, they put that bier within the ground. And David makes that eulogy, and he asks that question. Died Abner as a fool dieth? There are four questions which really come forth from that statement. I want to consider them with you this afternoon in our time remaining. Firstly, who was a fool? Who was a fool? At that time in all of Israel, there was very few men that were greater than Abner. You could probably look at David and say David was the only one who was greater than who Abner was. He was in charge of Saul's army during the whole reign and rule of Saul. He was the greatest captain they had ever had. He was a man of courage. He was a man of valor. He was a battle-hardened man. He knew what it was to lead men onto the battlefield. He knew what it was to fight upon that battlefield for all of the soldiers around about him. He knew what it was for tactics. He knew what it was to take it to the enemy. And yes, there were times whenever the Israelites had lost the battles, and yet Abner never died. Many other Israelites died in battle over the years, but Abner survived every single battle. Abner was one who was honored and respected of all of his men. His men would follow him into any battle going. It didn't matter who was it against, whether it be the Philistines or whoever came against the Israelite people. Abner was able to rally the men to bring the troops together, and they would follow him into battle. He was a man who had enough clout that even after Saul died upon Mount Gilboa, Abner was able to take Ishbosheth. And because Abner says he will be king, he was made king. He was a great man in terms of capability, authority, experience, but he was only a man. And ultimately, he was a foolish man. You know, we mentioned something of this morning whenever we were looking at the giants in society. We are so prone to build people up. We are so prone within ourselves to elevate people. Whether it be the sports people, and I watch this so often, an individual, maybe a young footballer, he's only starting out and has a couple of great games. He plays really well for his team. And suddenly the question is asked, how far is he going to go? Oh, the whole world's his oyster. He could be the greatest right-back, left-back you ever had. I've seen this recently. Conor Bradley playing for Liverpool. He had a couple of really good games. And suddenly, wow, he was going to be the greatest right-back there ever was. And he just went off the boil again. We elevate people so much. We put them upon pedestals as if they are just so wonderful. We listen to every word they say. We follow every single thing they tell us. Whether it be the influencers and people, now young people on TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, they're just following people. They're listening. Whatever they come out with, they're going for it. They're only men and women. And ultimately, they're foolish men and women. Abner was. Abner, for all of his experience, was nothing more, nothing less than a sinner. He had no regard for God. He had no regard for God's word or God's will. God had made it very clear. David was to be king. David was chosen of God after Saul to lead the people. And yet Abner had just rejected everything God had said, the will of God and the word of God. And he just says, no, I'm making my own king. I'll pick the one who will best enhance me. I'll pick and follow the one who treats me the best. Can I say this afternoon, it doesn't matter how great you are, how wise, how popular, how important you may feel. It doesn't matter if you're a boss over a whole company and that company is only flourishing and thriving because you're there at the helm. If you have no regard or no respect for God and for His word, for His gospel, my friend, I say it in love, you're a fool. If you're rejecting God, and you're rejecting His gospel, and you're filling your whole life with self-importance, or you're filling your whole life with self-indulgence of another, and you're giving no time or no credence or no awareness or no acceptance to God's word, you're a fool. Abner was a fool. Second question you need to ask is, well, what made Abner a fool? If you look at verse 20 and verse 21, it tells us that Abner came to David in Hebron and 20 men with him. And David made Abner and his men a feast. Verse 21, Abner says to David, I'll arise and I'll go and I'll gather all of Israel unto my lord the king, that they may make a league with thee, that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. Remember, Abner was an enemy of David. If you read the previous chapters, Abner fights against David. There was battles. And on one side you have David's men, on the other side you have Abner's men. Abner literally was on the battlefield against David. And yet David, whenever Abner came to him, David welcomed him. He brought him into Hebron. He sat him down. He made a banquet for him and for his men. He showed him mercy. He showed him grace. He showed him kindness. That's a picture of Christ and the sinner. It's not true that Christ just shows grace and mercy to those that are his, but God shows grace and mercy to us all. In spite of the fact, if you're not saved, you're an enemy of God. It was Christ who said, Matthew 12 and 30, he that is not with me is against me. In other words, you're either on the Lord's side or you're the enemy. Tell me this afternoon, are you for the Lord? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you a follower of Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? If not, then you're not with him. And yet, in spite of your standing, it's the Lord's desire for you to be reconciled with him. It's the Lord's desire for you to be saved. It's the Lord's desire that, yes, you are an enemy. Yes, you are an enemy. But yet, it's the Lord's desire to be reconciled, to have peace with you. That's why Christ Jesus came into the world, Romans 5 and 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ came not to call righteous, he came to call sinners to repentance. You know, you think of it, Abner was given an amazing opportunity. He came to where David was in Hebron, and David welcomed him in. He sat him down. He gave him the very finest, the very best he had. And in reality, Abner then walked away from him. You might say, no, but Abner's way out rallying up the men. He's a way to ground them up and bring them back. But tell me, why didn't Abner stay with David? Why didn't Abner ride out with David? That whenever he had experienced the mercy and the grace that David showed, why didn't he say, look, David, I want to stay with you, but I will go and bring you with me to these men, to all of the people of Israel, that then they'll be with you. See, whenever you look at verse 17, 19, 21, in reality, what Abner is doing, he's trying to get others to make David their king. But he never wants David to be his king. Verse 17, he says, ye sought for David. Abner's having communication with the elders of Israel. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Verse 19, he speaks again, and he's telling the ears of Benjamin, and Abner also spoke in the ears of David all that seemed good. Verse 21 again, Abner says, I'll arise and I'll gather all of Israel unto you. Abner's never saying, David, I want you to be my king. David, I'm going to make you my king. Rather, he's encouraging others, let David be your king. You know, at times I'm amazed by this, but this is the truth so often. There are people that are so happy for their wives, their husbands, their children, their parents to be saved, but they never want it themselves. Mother comes home and tells the children, oh, I've got saved. A child comes and tells the parent, oh, I've got saved. And they're like, oh, that's great. I'm really, really happy for you. I'm really, that's just wonderful news. I'm really glad you're saved. and yet there's never desire to have it for themselves. They're happy for their family, they're happy for their friends, they're happy even for their work colleagues to see someone turning their lives around, to see someone coming off the alcohol, coming off the drugs, to see someone getting their life sorted and getting right with God. And people are so happy, and yet you ask them, tell me, are you saved? Oh no, no, that's not for me. I'm happy for others to have it. But I don't want it for myself. Tell me, is that you today? You're saying the gospel's good enough for others, but not for you. Abner was a fool. He's rounding up the men, the elders, the leaders, the people of Israel. He's rounding them all up. Make David your king. Never once does he say, David, you're my king. Third question need to ask, where was Abner a fool? Verse 27 tells us that Abner returned to Hebron, and it was there that Job took him. Every detail in Scripture is given for a reason. Hebron was a very special place. It was known as one of the cities of refuge. There were six of them that were scattered throughout all of Israel. They were geographically and strategically placed, and they were chosen for a very special purpose. Six cities, all within walking distance, all within reaching, touching distance, within one day's travel. In other words, you could leave in the morning from wherever you were, and by nightfall you would be in a city of refuge. It meant that you didn't have to risk overnight. If you were running from harm, you were running from danger, you were running from those that were out to kill you, you didn't have to settle for a night somewhere out in the wilderness or somewhere out in the place of danger. By nightfall, you would be saved and you would be in the city. And here was Joab, and he comes, or here was Abner, and he comes to Hebron. And Hebron's one of the great cities of refuge, one of the safest places. And the rule was this: if you had sinned, if you had done a wrong, maybe you killed a man in battle, or maybe you'd killed a man accidentally, and it wasn't premeditated murder, it wasn't cold-hearted, cold-blooded murder, but rather you killed someone accidentally. Yes, the family had the right to kill you, to avenge the death, but as long as you were in the city of refuge, you were safe. Abner had killed Job's brother. Joab's brother Asael had chased after him at the end of one particular battle. Abner told him, go away, stop chasing after me. If you keep coming, I'm going to kill you. And Asael kept coming, and Abner killed him. So according to the law, therefore, Joab and Abishai had the right under the law to kill Abner. But if Abner had have been inside the gate, he would have been saved. If Abner had have been inside the gate, inside Hebron, he would have been safe. But he only came to the gate, and then he stepped to the side. You see, my friend, those cities of refuge were a picture of salvation in Christ. If you're inside the city, you're safe. If you're in Christ, you're safe. And therefore, if you're not in Christ today, in other words, if you're not saved, you're not safe. You see, it's not enough to know about Christ. It's not enough simply to hear about Christ. It's not enough simply to learn all of the stories, the Bible stories, the parables, the miracles. It's not simply to have that head knowledge of Christ and to know that he walked upon this earth and to know that he lived a perfect life, to know that he died upon a cross. It's not simply enough just to know about it. Salvation means that you actually are in Christ, that you're saved, that you're washed because only those that are in Christ will one day be with Christ. Abner was right there at the door of salvation, and yet he died as a fool. Do you know how close people come to salvation? Judas Iscariot kissed the very door of heaven, and he went to hell. There were two thieves hanging upon crosses, one either side of Christ. One turned and trusted, the other one looked upon the Son of God as he was nailed in the middle tree, and yet he went to hell. Felix trembled but never trusted. Agrippa was almost persuaded, but not altogether. And they're individuals and they come so close, and they think, oh, I'm near Jesus. And yet they still go to a lifeless and a Christless eternity. They will say, oh, I know Christ, and I know where Christ is, and yes, I am close to Christ. In other words, they're in under the sound of the word. In other words, they know all about the message of the gospel, and they come so close. And yet they go to hell. Abner was right there in the doorway. One step, and Joab couldn't touch him. And yet he never took that step. Only you know, and the Lord knows how close you are to salvation. Only you know the striving of the Spirit in your own soul. Only you know how the Lord has troubled you for your sin over many months, maybe years. Only you know that which is going on, that battle within you. And you know it's just one step. That's how close you are. Is it possible you could be that close and yet still outside of Christ? Abner was a fool. One final question I have to ask. Why was Abner a fool? Verse 27. Abner returned to Hebron. Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly. And smote him there under the fifth rib that he died. He was there at the edge of salvation. And yet instead of entering into the city, Abner stopped and he listened to Joab. You see, Joab knew what it meant. If Abner steps inside that gate, if he crosses that line, I can't touch him. If he takes one more step, he's outside of my reach. And so Joab comes to him just as he's right there at the door. And he says, Abner, can I talk to you a wee minute? And he takes him away from the entrance. And he brings him outside. Doesn't tell us what Joab said to him. But it's obvious Abner didn't realize the danger he was in. He didn't see the intent of Joab's heart. Didn't see the hand upon the sword. He followed him. He listened to him. You see, the parallels there with Job and the devil. The devil speaks to you. You may be thinking, I need to be saved. I've been thinking about it for a long time. I really need to come to Christ. And maybe you've been thinking in your mind, in your heart, I've been leaving it and leaving it, but right today, this last meeting, I'm going to get saved today. I can't leave this till another day. I must get saved. And you're right here at this step. You're right here at the entrance, as it were, to salvation. You're right there coming to Christ. The devil's in your mind, in your heart, going, hold on a wee minute. Not yet. Maybe he's telling you, no, you don't need to be saved yet. There's more time. Just like Job, the devil's going to try and take you away from the place of salvation. He'll try with the soft words. For many, sadly, in their sin, they don't realize the danger and the devastation that listening to the devil means. You know, I've no doubt the devil's here this afternoon. The devil hasn't missed one meeting yet. Thankful for the attendance of so many here, night by night. The best attender's been the devil. And every single night, anyone's thought and heard the preaching of the gospel. Maybe that striving of the spirit, and they're thinking to themselves, I need to be saved, and the devil's there. Hold on a minute, can I just have a wee word with you? Come away from that entrance, come away from that door. Just not yet. Just leave it for now. Abner was taken aside by Job. Quietly, calmly. And then Job drove a sword between his fifth and his sixth rib. Right into the heart. You want someone to die quickly, you want to make sure they die, you drive it through the fifth and the sixth rib. They're going to be dead in seconds. He made sure Abner never made it in. He made sure he was never saved. See, if the devil can keep your heart, take your heart from you, he'll destroy you. That's why the Lord says, my son, give me thy heart. That's why the Lord today is crying out unto you, give him your heart. Abner was so close and yet so far, he died as a fool. David stands at his grave. He makes this great lament, verse 34, your hands were not bound, your feet not put in fetters. In other words, Abner, no one forced you. You were not grabbed from that doorway. It was not a case of Joab and Abishai coming and taking you by force and dragging you away from Hebron. You went willingly, you turned and you walked away from the entrance yourself. No one did it to you, you did it to yourself. You willingly listened to Joab, you realized who he was. You knew what he could do. And yet you listened to him and you followed him. Why did Abner do it? Tell me, why are you still doing it? Salvation is available, it's in Christ. He stands ready and willing to provide it. The invitation been given night by night of this mission. Christ is here. Christ is able to save you from all of your sin. Why do you keep walking away? Why do you keep turning to the side? why do you keep listening to the devil? Does he want you to be saved? No. The devil wants you in hell. Salvation is available. It's in Christ Jesus. He is the door. And by him, if any man enter, he shall be saved. You, my friend, all you simply have to do is take the step and come to him. It's an awful thing to die outside of Christ, but to be so close and then to walk away, to be right there and to walk away. A young man I used to work with, after I finished drilling in the Bible college, his father passed away. I went to see him. After his wife and the kids and all went to bed, we were chatting. Started speaking to him about the gospel. You know, that night in his home, I saw a man strong as an ox, 6'4". Farmed all his life and then came into drilling. I saw him weep. I saw the tears flowing down his face. And I told him we needed to take that step and come to Christ, and he wouldn't. He was so close. And the Lord was there that night. And he wouldn't take the step and come to Christ. As far as I'm aware, he's never been in another gospel meeting. He's never heard another gospel invitation. My friend, you are here this afternoon, and Christ is here, and he says, come. Come unto him. He will give you rest. There is but a step, yes, between you and death, but there is but a step between you and salvation. Will you take that step? Will you be saved? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our time of mission coming to an end this afternoon. Of course, every Sunday we preach the gospel in this church. My friend, what if this is your last opportunity? What if you don't have another week? You don't have another day? What an awful lament it would be to stand at the grave, to have those burdens, those concerns upon our hearts as to where you are, whether you died in Christ, you went to be with him, or you died outside, separated from God forever. My friend, you need to be saved. Young people, children, you need to be saved. Man, woman, you need to be saved. Come to Christ. If I can help anyone, please do speak to us at the door. Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We thank thee, O God, that thou art still able to save to the uttermost. We thank thee that salvation is still of the Lord. And Father, even now as the voice of man grows silent, O God, may there be those that close in with Christ and come in to salvation, be saved from their sins. O Father, save the lost. Have mercy upon their souls. Glorify thy Son. O Father, we pray, bring sinners unto thee. In Jesus' name, amen.